All right, bring it in, bring it in. Real hero, what it takes. We have been exploring the life of David for 13 weeks at this point. We have about six more to go according to schedule. Real hero, what it takes. Before we go any further, there's one thing I want to talk about. Because something's come to my attention throughout the course of this Real Hero series, I've heard from some people I view as godly, mature people that they're not quite sure we really should be striving to be a real hero, because really God is the only true hero. So maybe that thought's crossed your mind too. Maybe that's thoughts crossed a few of your minds. So I just want to think about this for a second. Is it wrong to want to be a hero as a follower of Jesus? Is that wrong? Is it okay to want to be a hero and be a follower of Jesus? I hear some yeses, and I hear some silence. No, it's not wrong. Well, it depends on how you're thinking about it. When you think of hero, if you think glory, if you think I want people to look at me, if you think superstar, yeah, that's wrong. That's not where we're going at all. But is that really what a hero is about? People that you would identify as a hero? That's not what heroes are about. They're not about superstar. They're not about glory. Just think about the heroes we have created. We've talked about these guys in the past. Some of my favorite superheroes, Spider-Man, Batman, Superman. What are they about? Are they about personal glory? They have masks to hide who they really are. Right? They come in, they save the day, and they disappear, right? Batman symbol across the sky. He's gone. The heroes we have created are not about glory for themselves. When you think hero, think sacrifice. That's what Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, that's what they're about, really. They're about sacrifice. So if when you think of hero, you think sacrifice, is it wrong to be want to be a hero as a follower of Jesus? I hope not. I hope not. No, it's not. It's not wrong. God is not the only hero. When you think about the way God works, God uses his people to get his work done. He uses us to do stuff that he wants done. And usually that takes sacrifice. Usually that takes selflessness. So is God looking for heroes? He is. He's looking for people to step into the action, to step into the danger, to step into the chaos, into the brokenness. God is looking for people to do that who are going to take risks and make sacrifices. You will never be the hero, capital T, capital H. You're never going to be the hero. There's only one of those. But God is looking for little heroes, little H. That's what he wants us to be. And I think we need to think about that from the right perspective, because in my mind, the alternative to taking those risks, to being that person who wants to step out there and make sacrifices, is to be a spectator. And that is not what God is looking for. He's not recruiting spectators to watch him work. He's recruiting heroes to do his work. So I think that we need to think about it in the right way, not shooting for our own glory, our own stardom, but to be involved. Because in reality, there are too many people who call themselves Christians who are making no investment in the cause of God. And that's not what we want to be about here. You didn't hire me to be the only real Christian here, right? That's not what it's about. We are all followers of Jesus together, and that means getting dirty in the cause of God. That means personal risk, self-sacrifice. So today we're going to talk about risk a little bit. And I want to think about this is part of what it takes to be a real hero, to be willing to take risk. So I do want to do a little bit of a risk assessment. Are you a risk taker? Are you a risk taker? I got two questions, two quiz questions. I found these online. I stole them, and I want you to decide, are you a risk taker? You're on a TV game show. Can choose one of the following. Which would you take? $1,000 cash, A. B, 50% chance of winning $5,000. C, 25% chance of winning $10,000. And D, 5% chance of winning $100,000. Who would say, I'd take the $1,000 because I'm not going to get anything else? All right. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Man, you guys, 50% chance of winning 5,000. All right. There's quite a few hands up. 25% chance at 10,000. A couple. There's a couple. You can't raise your hand every time. That's not fair. And D, 5% chance of winning $100,000. All right. We got some risk takers here. Next question. When you think of the word risk, which of the following words comes to mind first? Loss, uncertainty, opportunity, or thrill? How many would say, when I think about risk, I think of loss? How many would say uncertainty? A lot of hands for that one. Opportunity and thrill. That's where my hand goes, right there. Risk means thrill. I'm jumping off that rock into the water. I am up for it. Hang gliders, here we come. Yeah. So, okay, so if you answered A to both of those questions, you are not a risk taker, right? Zero risk tolerance. If you answered D to both of those questions, you are a ticking time bomb, right? What's that? High risk. Yes. And so you guys were all over the grid on that, and that's okay. The goal of this is not to turn you all into super crazy risk takers. That's not the goal. We're different. We're wired differently. So we want to think about, okay, how does God want me to think about risk when it comes to the cause of God? How does God want me to think about risk when it comes to the cause of God? You think about risk. Did you realize it's impossible to avoid risk? You know, those of you who answered A, you cannot avoid risk entirely. You just can't. Life is full of risk. You don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. You don't know if some crazy deranged maniac is going to come in here and do crazy things. It could happen. I don't think it's gonna. But you can't predict the future. So you cannot avoid risk. You can't even predict how it's going to work when you go to the grocery store. You could get an accident on the way. A friend of mine totaled her car this week on 737. Not part of the plan. And it looks nasty. She's okay. Everybody's fine, thankfully. But you can't predict if you don't know the future. So all of life is a risk. So the real question is, for whose benefit will I take risk? For whose benefit will I take risk? A real hero takes risks and makes sacrifices for the good of others and the cause of God. That's a real hero. I don't care about your portfolio and whether you're high risk on investments, that kind of thing, or if you like to jump off rocks or not. A real hero takes risks and makes sacrifices for the good of others and the cause of God. That's a real hero. So how do you know what risks God wants you to take? How do I know what risks God wants me to take? I can't directly answer that question for you because it's different for every single one of us. But I think we can learn a few things from this situation that our hero David faced, maybe come up with at least the next step in taking an active, participating role in God's cause. Because we are followers of Jesus. You know, if you're not yet, I want you to think about that. This is worthwhile. If you are a follower of Jesus, God wants you to do something about it. So I think we can take a step in moving forward and figuring out what kind of risk might God be calling me to take. So if you have a Bible, open it up to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, we're page 221 if you grabbed one of our Bibles. I'm going to read this whole chapter. And just for context, we're this point in history. Remember, David is enjoying the best years of his life. These are good times. These are times of peace. Things have finally settled down for David. Civil war is over. David is the undisputed king of all of Israel, not just Judah. And so he's had time to sit back and think about, you know what? I need to build a temple for God. I'm sitting here in this palace. God needs something. God said, well, not yet, not right now. He's had time to think about, I want to honor Saul's descendants. Even though he's my enemy, I want to honor him. He was God's anointed. He's been sitting back, and his peace and prosperity have come. All is well in Israel. And after some time had passed, one of the neighboring kings had died of old age, most likely. He was pretty up there. And David apparently had a friendship with this man, so he decides to pay his respects. Listen to what happened when David's best intentions blow up in his face. 2 Samuel chapter 10. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonite nobles said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun seized David's men, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks, first time I ever said that word in church, and sent them away. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. Imagine walking away like that. And the king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown and then come back. Verse 6, when the Ammonites realized they had become a stench in David's nostrils, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in a battle formation at the entrance to their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him. So he is surrounded. So he selected some of the best troops in Israel, deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. And Joab said this, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong. And let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. Battle number one, over. Verse 15, after the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had Arameans brought in from beyond the river. They went to Halam with Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Halam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So the Arameans were afraid to help the Ammonites anymore. Kind of a crazy story. You probably have not seen this in a children's book. I've never seen it illustrated anywhere. Crazy story. David has all these good intentions, wants to honor this deceased king, but they're met with suspicion. This new king is influenced by his advisors. That's not what David's really doing here. And so Hanun, the king of the Ammonites, does this horribly humiliating thing to David's men. Trimmed off half their beard. Think about that process, okay? Maybe I should call you to come down and say, no, I won't. But imagine, okay, we're going to pick on Seth and Bob right now. They got some beards. They go to this place, and these guys are going to shave off their beards, okay? Are they going to just be like, okay, like there's some resistance to this. This is not something they want. This would be very offensive, very hurtful, very hostile. So they're strapping them down, point of the sword, cutting off your beard. Violated. Men wore beards then. You're a boy without a beard. And they cut off half their beard. And then they take it the next step, and they cut off their robe at the buttocks and sent them away. Imagine being that group of guys and walking out of that town, or riding a horse. Awkward, absolutely. Humiliating. This is bad. This kind of an action is basically a declaration of war. Hanan is flexing his muscles, saying, come and get some. I want to show you a little bit, just a little bit of background here. This is a map of Israel. Does anybody know where the Ammonites came from? This is Hanan. Hanan's king of the Ammonites. Do you know where the Ammonites came from? I'm assuming most of you don't, because I didn't until I went back. Genesis 19 says the Ammonites were descendants of Lot. Lot, Abraham's nephew. Remember Abraham, right? He got the promise of God. I'm going to bless you big time, big nation. There's the nation. Lot was his nephew. And Lot's descendants became the Ammonites. God gave them some land too. You guys are going to live here. Israel's going to live here. So in Deuteronomy, God made it clear, don't mess with the Ammonites. They have their land. You have yours. They're supposed to live at peace with each other, but they don't. So another piece of the puzzle, 50 years ago from this story, King Saul was the king. And the former king, forget what his name is. It has lost my mind. Hanan's father had sent a group into Jabesh Gilead attacking that city. Surrounded it, overcame it. People of Jabesh were like, we surrender, we surrender. And that king said, the only way you're going to surrender is if you let me gouge out the right eye of every single person in this city. Those are the terms of surrender. And King Saul was a new king at the time. He's like, we're not doing that. Gathered all of Israel together. They overcame them, drove them back, and won that battle. That was 50 years ago. That's the Ammonites and Israel. In between that time, do you think there might be some bad blood about that? Some difficulty? There had been some conflict between these two peoples, whether they should have or not. But in between that time, apparently, these two kings, that was the king David wanted to pay respects to. That was the king. Apparently, in between 50 years ago and now, that's a long time, by the way, 50 years, David and this other king had become friends. He had shown kindness to David, is what it says here. We don't know what kindness. We don't know what had happened. But this is some of the backstory, and maybe some of the reason why the advisors are thinking, no, we don't have a nice relationship here. We have a hostile relationship. I remember what happened 50 years ago. So the new king listens to his advisors. They assume the worst. And rather than receiving this kind gesture, they do what is just appalling. Horrible. Horrible. Serious, serious insult against David, against the people of Israel. What did David do? What did David do as a result of this horrible, horrible insult? What's the first thing he did? Did you see? He cared for his men. He cared for his men. He went to those men, said, okay, here's what you need to do. You stay in Jericho for a while. Let your beard grow back. He went to those men and took care of them. That's the first thing he did. Who started the war? Now, the Ammonites provoked it with this action, but the actual war, did David? Verse 6, when the Ammonites realized they had become a stench in David's nostrils, yes, he's angry, absolutely. They hired 20,000 warriors. Another 1,000 here, 12,000 more there. They gathered for war. David didn't. He took care of his men. They started this battle. They gathered for war. So David responds and sends the people of Israel out. So the Ammonites are at war with Israel. They go to the Arameans and grab a bunch of people who come south. And now Israel's surrounded, north, south. You guys are in trouble. You're surrounded. So peacetime. Bye-bye. Now they're back at war again. So much for the good times. So Israel prepares for battle. Joab. Who's Joab? He's the commander of Israel's army. He's the number one guy under David. And there's Abishai and Joab. These are the two commanders who work together. They are leading these two armies. And I think one of the keys in this story that I think is really helpful for us potentially, verse 11 and 12, what does Joab say? They're surrounded. He's divided up the army into two armies. And he says this, if the Arameans, he's talking to his brother, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you take your army and come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I'm going to come to your rescue. And then he says this, be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. When you read those verses, what does that tell us? There is something to observe, something to notice. What does Joab not know? What does Joab not know? If these guys are too strong for me, then you come. If they're too strong for you, then I'll come. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He has no idea what's going to happen. And that's kind of different from some other biblical stories where God says, here's what you need to do, and you're going to kick their tail. Many times in the Bible, God interacts with these people, says, this is what you need to do, and here's how it's going to work out. You don't have that here. Joab says, I don't know what's going to happen. If they're bigger than us, then help us out. If they're bigger than you, we're going to help you out. But he encourages his brother and the army, be strong, fight bravely for our people, the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's going to do something good here. Whatever he thinks is good, he's going to do. So we're going to fight. We're going to do what we can do. That's why we have risk in this story. Joab doesn't know what's going to happen. There's a war in front of him, and no one has told him. God has not told him what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And he calls everybody, be strong. Let us fight bravely. We don't know if we're going to win this battle. Not all battles are won in the Bible. Some of them are lost. But he hangs on to this hope. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. This is different from other stories. We talked about David and Goliath, right? David and Goliath, there's not as much risk in that story as there is in this. You know why? Because God made a promise to David, you're the next king. And then David sees this giant. Well, God made me this promise. As long as God's not lying, and I'm pretty sure he's not, I don't have something to lose here. There's not as much risk in that story, which most of us know pretty well, as here. Because they don't know what's going to happen. And that's a little bit more like our situation, isn't it? We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to turn out. And God doesn't usually whisper in our ear and say, this is exactly what's going to happen next. So these men are risking their lives. What are they risking their lives for? This is the hero part. Like, are they risking their lives so Joab can be a superhero, so everybody can say, yes, Joab, you are awesome. Is that what you see? What does he say? Let us fight bravely for what? For our people and the cities of our God. This is what we're fighting for. For our people and the cities of our God. They're fighting for the good of others and the cause of God. That's what they're willing to risk. And Joab, he doesn't know if he's going to live through the day. This is major risk. He could be dead the end of the battle, and God's will would have been done. He has no idea. Real heroes fight for the good of others and the cause of God. And in this case, they win. Battle number one doesn't take long. It doesn't look like there are that many casualties. Both armies, they're surrounded. They scatter. They run. They go back into their city and close the gate. Well, that was easy. But then the Arameans from the north regroup. Like, oh no, oh no. Now it's personal. Apparently they're not hired out by the Ammonites anymore. They just do it themselves. They get more help from beyond the river. The Euphrates River is somewhere just up beyond here. So the Arameans extend. This is Syria. They bring more. They bring more backups. We are going back to battle again with more. More warriors. We're gonna do this. They are not going to push us around. And it's another big victory for Israel. And this time, a lot of people die. A lot of people die. You see how many people died in that battle? 40,700. Now, that's just a number. Some of you are familiar with Gettysburg. That's more of a real thing for us. Gettysburg happened here. You know how many people died in Gettysburg? John and Nicole Boyer were there a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling me about this battle. They were on the tour, and the tour guide said, when this battle was over, you could not walk across that field without stepping on a corpse. You know how many people died in that battle? 7,000. 7,000. This battle was six times worse than Gettysburg. That's a lot of people to bury. That's a lot of bodies. And think about how all this started. David sends a condolence card to this king. And they take it wrong, and it blows up in his face. And this battle happens. Nobody would choose that. Nobody would ask for that. This was not David's plan. This was not David's desire. But the Lord will do what is good in his sight. Do you know what good happened out of this battle that David didn't ask for? Verse 19. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer, this is the king of the Arameans, when all these kings saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. So kings in those days, it was king of a city. So Kutsan would have a king, Fleet would have a king. Like all these kings, they're in charge of their city. All these kings came together and they said, we submit to you, David. And David's territory just shot north to the river. And so major land area was gained. And that's not all there is to it. This thing goes back. God had made a promise a long, long time ago in the book of Genesis. Let me see if I can find it. Genesis 15, God made this promise to Abraham. He said, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. And I think that it was this battle that got Israel to the river. The fulfillment of God's promise. David didn't ask for that. That's not what he thought was coming that day. But that's the good God did in this ugly situation. The Lord did what is good in his sight. And the way he did it was through a couple heroes who were willing to take a risk, make a sacrifice for the good of others and the cause of God. Didn't know how it would turn out, but they trusted God to do what is good in his sight. This is an encouraging passage for me. And I think this can be really, even though they don't put it in the kids' books and you don't hear about it a lot, this has potential to be more encouraging than some other stories because the outcome isn't given ahead of time. And that's where we live. That's where we live. We're not given the outcome. They didn't know what would happen. And the other stories where they're stories of faith and obedience, and God says, do this, and here's what I'm going to do, and they do it, and that's what God does. That can build our faith. That can grow us strong. God is faithful. He's been faithful. We sing songs about that. Today we did. You are faithful. You are faithful. David said it. We say it. Still true. Always true. And this is one of those stories that I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to hang on to that truth like Joab did. God will do what is good in his sight. In your situation, you can hang on to that. God will do what is good in his sight. There was a time when Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. Go back to Genesis again, and God says, sacrifice your son. Like, kill him on an altar. Crazy. Crazy. And it says in the book of Hebrews, Abraham did that believing that God would raise him back to life again. Because God had made a promise. That son is going to turn into a nation. So Abraham was able to obey that. He didn't have to fully obey it. God called him off at the last minute. But he could do that. And in his mind, that wasn't even really a risk. Because God said, this is what I'm going to do. There's that son. But in this story, Joab did not know if he was going to see the end of that day. And I really believe that's the way life is for most of us, most of the time. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We don't know if we're going to win this one or lose this one. But Joab risked his life that day for the cause of God and the good of others. And at that time, they won. That time, they won. But you read the whole Bible and you see a lot of other stories, it doesn't work out that way. Go to the New Testament, John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? He was the precursor to Jesus. He came preparing the way for Jesus. He spoke boldly for God. Jesus said this about John: among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Jesus said that about someone else, John the Baptist. And yet when John the Baptist takes the risk to confront King Herod, this wicked, evil king, he confronted him on this moral indiscretion. This king had stolen his own brother's wife, and John said, this is not right. I don't care if he's the king. I'm gonna confront him. This is what God wants me to do. He did it boldly. He was thrown in jail and beheaded. That's not a good guy wins kind of ending. I don't like that ending. Hebrews chapter 11 commends dozens of heroes of the past who had been tortured, who some were killed for the cause of God and the glory of his name. We don't know how things are going to turn out. We have no guarantees of how things are going to turn out with our situation. I don't know if I'm going to win. I don't know if I'm going to lose. But what we do know, the truth that still remains to this day, is this: the Lord will do what is good in his sight. Always. It's always true. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. And because I believe that is always true, I am willing to take risk and make sacrifices as an active participant in his good cause. That's why I'm here. That's why I do what I do, because I believe that's always true. Even though in the short run, things don't happen the way I want, things don't happen the way you want, this is still true. This is still true. So I'm going to take risk. And for me, like I do counseling. So I'm going to take on difficult counseling cases. No, I'm not just going to take the easy ones. People are hurting. People are broken. So I'm going to take that risk and I'm going to make that sacrifice because it's worth it. This is the cause of God and the good of others. So I'm going to keep going even when it feels like I'm losing. I'm going to spend my money on God's cause when I could have made myself more comfortable instead. I'm going to love people nobody else even seems to notice. Because the Lord is going to do what is good in his sight. And I'm not going to cater to the rich people, you know, try to get rich people in here or, you know, cater to people that I think are going to benefit me. And we just love people. We love people. That's what Jesus did. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Because of that, we can take risk We can make sacrifice. We don't know how it's going to work out. But big picture, long term, that's true. So we think about risk. We think about sacrifice. You may be more timid. You may be more bold. But where is God calling us to take risk and make sacrifices in our world today? Where does God, and this is back to the earlier question, like what kind of risk does God maybe want me to take? And to get the answer to that, think about what's broken. What's broken around us? What's broken in our community? Where are people hurting? Because the cause of God is not about land acquisition. It's not about that at all. We're probably not going to be called to physical battle. Put on your pack, grab your machine gun. That's not the kind of risk that God is calling his people to take right now. The cause of God is about people. It's about seeing people rescued from the despair of life without God. The brokenness of relationships that just don't work. And to see people become born again as children of God into new hope and new life. It's worth taking risk for that kind of hope. So, what risk might we take? What sacrifices might we make for that cause? And we could think about that as a church family, as a church body, as a church. We should be making these kind of sacrifices. We want to go together and do this, and we have some of those things we're doing. But I just, right now, I just want you to think about what's going on in your life. What's going on in your circumstances that God is pushing you to say, hey, take a risk, step out, get involved in what I'm doing. So think about, if you've been here for a while, think about who's on your pi squared list. What's a pi squared list? If you're kind of new around here, pi squared is our strategy for reaching out to people we know who are far from God. People we know, we care about these people, so we have these cards just as reminders because we are forgetters. 4 different people, family member, friend, coworker, neighbor. Just think about, okay, who's in my life? Who's God put in my life that I care about? And we start doing 3 things. We start praying. I'm going to pray for these people. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to put this where I see it. I have a whiteboard in my devotional area. I write their names down every day. Pray for those people. Pray for them. Your heart grows for them, and God starts to work. Invest. That's the second part of this. You invest in their life. You invest in friendship. You put them on your schedule. I make time for my kids. I make sure that happens. My kids get my time. People on my pi squared list, I want them to get some of my time too. And it's not just going after them so they come to our church. That's not the goal. The goal is to see them who are far from God get close to God, to see them find hope. So we pray for them daily. We invest in them. We look for ways to invest in their life, in relationship, in friendship. Just be a friend. And then the third part is invite. And that's, so invest is the sacrifice, right? It takes time that I could be doing something else. Invite is the risk part. And that's where you invite them into maybe a conversation. Or maybe let's read this book together. Let's go see the case for Christ together. Or let's go to this event and we can perhaps maybe have more conversation. Asking them a question that takes the conversation deeper. That's invite. It might be inviting them to come here. But that's pray, invest, invite. Who has God put on your heart that you care about who are far from God right now? And then you're praying to God, give me opportunity. Give me boldness. Give me clarity. Give me a chance to actually have a relationship with them and be part of their life in a more meaningful way. Risk and sacrifice are part of that. I have one guy's been on my list for months now. He's told me probably at least 6 times he's gonna come. He's gonna come visit Cornerstone sometime. He hasn't been here. And that's okay. That just means I'm still at invest. I just gotta invest. I gotta treat him as a person, as a friend, and get to know him and spend time with him. The latest thing is he wants to go for a bike ride. I'm a biker, so we're gonna do that. We're going to go for a ride. Are we going to talk about Jesus on the ride? Probably not. But we're going to invest and going to pray, see what God does. So risk and sacrifice. Maybe you're thinking about people you've been praying for. Think even broader. Maybe like, are you doing this? Can you think of a risk or a sacrifice you made recently for the cause of God and the good of others? And you don't always think about it in these terms, but a lot of you are doing this. You are taking risk. You are making sacrifice for the cause of God, for the good of others. So just try to get your brain thinking about, okay, have I been doing this or am I a spectator? And there was a conversation that happened in home group this week that I watched somebody taking a risk. I watched it happen. It was really, I'll use the word awesome. It was really awesome to see it happening because there was just some kind of, it was a side conversation, kind of a deep conversation, and it was heavy and difficult. And at the end of that conversation, this person who is afraid of praying out loud in front of other people, how many of you are nervous to pray in front of other people, right? Yeah, don't like to do that. And at the end of that conversation, this person just felt like, you know what, I think this is what I should be doing right now. And so she did. Just prayed for that person. It was so meaningful. I was so encouraged. And I think the thing that encouraged me most was she didn't defer to me. I was right there. I'm the pastor, right? I mean, I'm the professional prayer. I could certainly do better, but you know what? I wouldn't have done better. I would not have done better. God didn't leave this church family with one person to do ministry, right? That's not the way God intends the family of God to function. We're all called to serve each other, not just me, right? You guys agree with that, right? Give me a nod. Tell me you're still with me. Yes. Good. Good. So I was just so encouraged to see that this one member of the body overcame her fear to serve another. And that's radiate. That's radiating the love of God by serving others. Risk, sacrifice. I'll just share another story from, this came out of the Daily Bread. I happened to read this week, a story about risk from the Daily Bread. Commuters on a Canadian metro train witnessed a heart-moving conclusion to a tense moment. They watched as a 70-year-old woman gently reached out and offered her hand to a young man whose loud voice and disturbing words were scaring other passengers. The lady's kindness calmed the man who sank to the floor of the train with tears in his eyes. He said, "Thanks, Grandma," stood up and walked away. The woman later admitted to being afraid, but she said, "I'm a mother and he needed someone to touch." While better judgment might have given her reason to keep her distance, she took a risk of love. She took a risk of love. So if you want the answer to how do I know what risks God wants me to take, I said before, it's going to be different from everybody. The answer to that question depends on where you are. It depends on where God has put you. We know the cause of God is about people, right? So who has God put in your life? It might also depend on your personality and other factors that are unique to you. You are wired uniquely by God to do certain things, to be a certain kind of person. And he's positioned you where he has for a reason. My daughter's into softball, so we are in the softball community, right? That's a community that God has put us in that's unique. Most of you are not in that community. I don't see you at those games, and I don't need to see you at those games. That's a different community, which you're welcome to come if you like. You're welcome to come. But we're in that. God has put us in that community. God intends for us to invest in those families, not just cheer our daughter on and be excited when she's doing well and disappointed when she's doing badly. We're in that community where God wants us to get to know those people, to love them. And as God opens up friendship connections, God, I believe, wants us to engage with them on some kind of a spiritual level. My wife and I are both in that community, and my wife and I are both very different. Anne's more introverted than I am, right? That's different. She's probably not as prone to risk as I am, and that's not necessarily wrong. So she's probably not going to get to go know as many people in the softball community as I might, but she may actually get to know one or two of them better than I would and go deeper with a couple of them. But that's going to take risk. That's going to take sacrifice for the cause of God and the good of others. So where are you? Where has God put you? Who is near you? Who's hurting? Who's broken? Who's struggling? Who needs someone to take a risk? So my challenge for you today is to ask God this question. You don't have to answer it today. You don't have to know the answer, but ask God. I dare you. Ask God. God, what risk or sacrifice do you want me to make this week for your cause and the good of others? Just ask him that question sincerely. Would you be willing to do that? And then watch for God to answer. Watch for God to answer. I would be so encouraged to hear stories as God answers that prayer this week. And others here would be so encouraged to hear your story. If God does something, if you ask that question and God does something, and you know what? God really put on my heart to sacrifice for this person. It might be a family member. It might be somebody you never met before. But you make that sacrifice or you take that risk. Share it with somebody. If God answers that prayer and he gives you courage to move forward, share it with somebody. Is that a scary question to ask? Anybody nervous to ask God something like that? I think that could be scary, especially if you voted A for the first couple. I mean, if you're a risk taker, you'll jump off the rock. I mean, you could jump off the rock and be terrified to talk to somebody. So it's okay if that's a little scary. That's okay if it's scary. You think Joab was a little scared? Absolutely. If this happens, please back me up, Abishai. The Lord's going to do what's good in his sight. I want to kind of end here with a scripture from another part of the Old Testament that is just so encouraging, and I think it's going to maybe give you that boost to move forward, to do that, to ask that question, take that step. This is one of my favorites in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Here's what it says: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You know what that tells us? It tells us if you ask that question and you take that step, it's not your strength doing it. It's God's. He's going to notice you. He's going to say, boom, here you go. Here's the strength you need to do it. That risk God's calling you to take, he's not leaving you stranded to do it yourself. He is looking for people whose hearts are fully committed to him, and he wants to lift them up in strength. He wants to give you what it takes. That's awesome. That's encouraging. He wants to do that. And as I see that, you know, the eyes of the Lord ranging throughout the earth, it seems like it also looks like there aren't that many that pop up in his attention. But he's going to notice. He's going to notice if you really want this, if you really want to do this, you really want to honor him, he's going to notice. He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't miss anything. Even if there's a bigger person standing in front of you, he sees you. God's looking for people who want to be heroes for his cause. And when he finds somebody like that, he gives them strength. He gives them strength. God is not calling spectators. He's calling heroes. Men and women, young and old, who are eager to take a risk for the cause of God and who are willing to make big sacrifices for the good of another, not knowing how it's going to turn out, but totally confident that the Lord will do what is good in his sight. Always. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Is God stirring? Is he prompting you to take some kind of a risk? Make some kind of sacrifice? I just want to encourage you, just take 60 seconds right now to think about that. Is there something God is calling me to do right now? And maybe you're just going to ask that question. What risk or sacrifice do you want me to make this week for your cause and the good of another? God hasn't answered that question. So ask. Take the next seconds to think about that. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this story that's tucked away in the pages of the Bible that some here probably never heard it before. But I thank you for the courage of Joab. Didn't know it was going to happen. And I pray that you'd give us the same kind of courage because we don't know what's going to happen. There's so much we can't predict. We don't know how people are going to respond to our efforts to love them and serve them and share Jesus. But God, help us to be confident in the fact that the Lord will do what is good in his sight. So I pray that you'd lift us up, give us strength. I pray that there'd be honest hearts who want to fully serve you, fully obey you, fully committed to you. God, fill us with that. We need that from you too. And then that you would give us strength to take that risk, willingness to make that sacrifice. And God, I pray that all over this room, people's hearts would be filled with joy as they do it. As they do it, they take that risk and they see you work. That we can see God sightings more and more because we're taking those risks. We're making those sacrifices. Make us that kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.